Where we've been going and what we're talking about, we're talking about the kingdom gospel or the gospel of the kingdom. And so this morning we want to look at Genesis chapter 3 and we want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And my proposal to you would be is that do we fully understand what the gospel is? I'm sure if I asked you this morning, you could share me a component of the gospel. I'm sure you could tell me that the gospel is the good news that Jesus came, Jesus God, was born of a virgin, lived on the earth as a man, did not commit any sin, and he gave his life on the cross so that you and I would be freed from sin and death and the wrath of God. So that we might have everlasting, eternal life with him if we choose to believe and follow him. I'm sure every single person here could tell me some component of the gospel. You would have that down because that's what we tend to learn. That's what we've been taught is that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. But did you know that the one thing that Jesus talked about the most was the kingdom? If you read through your scriptures, Jesus talks about the kingdom all the time. He talks to the disciples about his Father's kingdom. He talks to them about the kingdom of heaven. He uses Matthew when he quotes Jesus, he uses the term kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. Why? Because the Jewish people would not express the word God. They would not write it because it's sacred. So Matthew writes kingdom of heaven, which means kingdom of God or kingdom of Yahweh. But Jesus talked to his disciples all the time. And the disciples asked him, Jesus, tell us about your kingdom. When are you going to bring in the kingdom? When is the consolation of the kingdom going to happen? Everything Jesus talked about was about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Father. So when we look at the gospel, we're actually talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God is what Jesus was talking about. You go through the parables. What are the parables? The parables are the characteristics of God's kingdom. They're the characteristics of God's people. If you're going to be a follower and a disciple of Christ and your life has been transformed, you're going to follow these principles. They're going to become alive in your life. The Ten Commandments were not a maximum law to attain. They were the minimum radical standard established by God for his people. There was no, well, if you can, don't kill anybody. If you can, try not to lie. No, it was like, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus said, the second part is just as good as the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, brought them into the New Testament, and said, these are the two things that every follower of Christ that lives in the kingdom of God needs to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as God loves you. So what does that have to do with the sin of everyone? Because as much as we're being saved to something, we're being saved from something. As much as we're being saved to God, And we would term the kingdom of heaven, but I would say it's the kingdom of God in the age to come. We are being saved from something. And that's the wrath of God. Because if we don't know Jesus and we don't follow Jesus and we don't make a commitment to him, then the kingdom of God does not belong to us. Because the kingdom of God only belongs to those that believe and follow Jesus and commit their life to him. But the thing that Apostle Paul says to us, he says in Romans 3:23, there's something that makes us all equal. And that's the love of God, but also sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, every single person. And so, as much as we talk about equality in the world today, we talk about everyone's got to be equal, I would propose to you that everybody is equal. We've been made in the image of God, both men and women. We're equal. We've been made in the image of God, and God loves each of us the same. But we're also equal in this, in that we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Does that message ever get preached in the world? What gets preached is we're standing up for our rights. But I would propose to you, we are all equal. Everyone's equal. We've all equally fallen short of the glory of God. We're all equally loved by God. And we've all been created in the image of God. But where we get messed up is in the area of roles and responsibilities. God made certain roles and certain responsibilities for men and women. And the thing is we're jealous of what that person's responsibility or role is. And so we get angry at that person when we're actually angry at God, because that's what jealousy is. It's misdirected anger. You know, Dick said, I wish I had got up and said to my wife that what Dick said. But I'm angry at him because he's made me look bad now. Right? But am I actually mad at Dick? No. I'm mad because I didn't think of it first. Right? I'm jealous because now he's going to go out for a real nice dinner, or his wife's going to make a real nice dinner for him and that. You know? I never said that. By the way, Dick, you only get 1 point for that. But it's misplaced jealousy. Jealousy is misplaced anger. I'm angry with God. Because, you know, he got the accolades and I didn't. But we all have sin. Every single person has sin in their lives, and it makes us equal. But it's when we get things messed up with roles and responsibilities that we get angry and we get messed up. Genesis 3, verses 4 to 7, says this. We're in the Garden of Eden, and we know this story. We've gone through this story many times. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there. Adam was alone. God saw that Adam being alone was not good, so he gave him an helpmate, and that was Eve. And they got together, and they're in the garden. They're having fellowship with God every day. And then the serpent, Satan, comes along, and he wants to upset the apple cart. Because he wanted to upset fellowship with God. So he puts this idea and promotes this idea with Adam and Eve to say, hey, you want to be like God. Eve has this argument with him and says, no, God told us not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Because the moment we eat that, we will surely die. And you know what? Humanity's been dying since that day forward. Serpent says, no, you will not die. The serpent said to the woman, in fact, God knows that when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the man saw that the tree was good for food, and then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. These are the first clothing manufacturers in the history of the world. What was the lie? The lie was, Adam and Eve, you guys want to be God. They're like, no, God said that we don't need to be that. Oh, come on, you want to be like God. You want to know the difference between good and evil. You want to have that responsibility. You want to have that authority. Well, fruit does look good. And so they consume. And now man cannot handle good or evil, knowing the knowledge between the two and choosing between the two for all eternity. Well, not all eternity. Because God removed man and woman from the garden before they could eat from that tree, so that they could be forever lost. The thing about this is we want to be in charge. That was the temptation. You can be in charge. Man knowingly turned away from the kingdom of God, and man knowingly turns away from the kingdom of God. We knowingly turn away from the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Romans, says this, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. See? We couldn't control truth. We couldn't control knowledge. We couldn't control the decision that has to be made between good and evil. So we don't glorify God in that. We say there is no God. You're on it by your own. He doesn't exist. Man's biggest and most devastating sin is the suppression of the truth of God, specifically his existence and his nature. If God exists, then how can he allow evil to exist and do bad things? If there is an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good God, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does COVID happen? If God exists, he is to be Santa Claus to me, to please me and give me what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. He is to be there to clean up my messes and make sure that I do not get hurt and make sure everything I say or do and do works out. This is the God of gods I would be willing to follow. God is to serve men because man sits on the throne. Is that what we see? Is that what we believe? Man will worship a God who will be his servant, who will not hold man accountable or responsible for any of man's choices and consequences. God is reduced to nothing but a genie in a bottle, serving man with endless wishes and protecting him from all responsibility and accountability. This is utopia or heaven on earth. This is being king of the hill. The problem with this vision of kingdom is that there's always someone who comes along with a different vision of kingdom. And they are usually the king, and you are the servant. Isn't it true that there always seems to be another dog with a bigger stick, a bigger God? And then in desperation, we cry out to the true God and demand he prove himself by answering our demand or request with the assurance that we will worship him if he does so. Thus, we hold ourselves ransom to God who loves us so, threatening God that I will remain a runaway, a prodigal son or daughter, unless he gives me what I want. And we say man is not good at manipulation. Even when we call out in desperation to God, we demand to remain as king on the throne. If we're going to do this, God, we're doing it my way. The Apostle Paul continues to the Romans and says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. The sin that we all commit, that everyone's guilty of, is we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to rule our lives, this world, and in our way because we believe we know what good and bad is. Well, it's true to a degree, but we can't handle the decision. We cannot all the time make the right decision. How many would agree with me on that? We cannot handle the knowledge, we cannot handle the choice. We cannot make a decision being wise or unwise. And this is the trap that Satan used to ambush Adam and Eve with. And it's been the same trap throughout the history of man to this day, and will be the trap tomorrow. You do not need God. You can be God. You can be king. You can rule and reign in this realm. And folks, that's the problem with politics in general. Is when we look to a savior in the political realm, we place them on the throne instead of God. God is in control of everything. Man wants to rule. We want to enjoy the accolades. We want the benefits. But we do not want to be held responsible or accountable for messing up. That's the problem with limited knowledge and limited power and limited presence or presence. You have a limited throne. We have a limited throne. Man pushes away God because we think our limitations are far superior than God's unlimitedness or limitness. Our limitations are far more superior than God's unlimitedness. We got to really stop and think about that. Because we express that every time that we decide to do something on our own and not seek the Lord's will on that. not seek the Lord's guidance on that, not talk to our spouse or not talk to our fellow brother or sister that are in the Word, or when we don't go to the Word ourselves. We say, my limitations are far superior than God's unlimitedness. The story of sin. Scott McKnight wrote a book called Kingdom Conspiracy, and this was his quote: "The story of sin in the Bible is the story of God's elect people wanting to be godlike instead of godly, of ruling instead of subruling and being ruled." There's a difference between being godlike and being godly. And I fear that we want to be godlike instead of being godly. Adam and Eve fell, therefore the whole human race has fallen, because they wanted to rule like God instead of ruling under God. Man wanted more responsibility than simply having the responsibility of governing on God's behalf. We wanted to be the man. So what's that called? It's called usurping authority. It's called insurrection. It's called mutiny. It's called an overthrow. The one who steals a throne is a usurper, or simply a thief. They're illegitimate. This is what Adam and Eve did. This is what we have done. This is what Satan's ploy is to usurp God's rule and his reign in this realm. But the thing is that Satan and ourselves need to be reminded of one thing, and it's this. God says, I will not share my glory with another. I will not share my glory with another. Isaiah 42:8, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise my praise to idols. It says, I will act for my own sake. Indeed, my own, for how can I be defiled? I will not give my glory to another. When you came to know Jesus as Lord, did God do that for your sake or for his own? He did it for his own glory. But you know, he was so happy that we responded to his invitation. Because remember, there was a bet a long time ago between Satan and God. And Satan said, I bet I can get man to curse you to your face. God said, I think I'll take that bet. And so throughout history and throughout the ages, that bet has been going on. That wager has been being waged. And Satan has far more lost than he's won. Because the one that he won through or lost to is Jesus Christ. And Satan will lose that bet and that game every single time with Jesus. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. You follow the theology? Something, nothing becomes great. What's Paul saying? He's saying, we are insignificant. We are weak. We are nothing. But when we're nothing, God can use it and make something out of nothing. Great story from this past week. Happened on Wall Street. Many of you are aware of it or not. But the hedge fund managers are not very happy. Why? Because a bunch of people like you and me, a bunch of Joe Blows, decided that they had had enough of what fund managers were doing with the stock market. Hedge managers basically were selling short on four companies, GameStop, Nokia, BlackBerry, and American movie company, I think, AMC. And when you sell short, that means you're expecting it to lose money and to lose shares. And so these hedge fund managers bet on this. They put thousands of investments and dollars into these things and bought all these shares. Well, these guys on Reddit heard about it. And they decided, we're going to teach them a lesson. Now, it wasn't maybe one or two guys. Like, Reddit has millions of subscribers to it. People bought shares in these companies like crazy. And you know what ended up happening? One hedge fund company had to be bailed out by two other hedge fund companies because they had to cover the margin. Because the share price of GameStop went from regular $6 to $7, went to $347. People, normal Joes like you and me, made millions. And the hedge fund companies lost their shirts. He's chosen the insignificant, the weak, the ones that don't know anything, the ones that aren't rich to do what? To make the rich look foolish, the wise foolish. That's what God did with Jesus. He chose Jesus, his son, to come to the earth to teach and to walk and to lead people in a way that was contrary to those days. To be weak was not good, right? You were next to nothing. You were like a shepherd. Interesting, Jesus came as what? Shepherds. That's who he spoke to. That's his story was first discovered by. And he came and he died on a cross in what looked like weakness, but shamed the whole world because there was great strength and a saving of people. He shamed the world. He shamed the strong. When he's being crucified, he did not say a word. He didn't yell out in pain. He didn't give them the joy or the pleasure of that. He simply shamed them when they crucified him. A usurper takes God's reign and realm and rules as an imposter. Question is, am I being an imposter? Am I being an imposter at home? Is it God's house or is it mine? Am I being an imposter in my marriage? Do I treat my spouse as God treats me or Christ tells me? At work, is it my employer's work or am I on the throne? Is it my employer's realm or is it mine? Do I serve God? At church, is it my church or is it God's church? At worship, is God number one? Is he my priority? Or am I just putting in time? Is God king of my time or am I king of my time? What about my finances? Does God control my finances or do I control it? What about your Sabbath? What about the God-ordained holiday that happens, supposed to happen once a week? Do I honor that? Because it's for my benefit that God put that there. Is God king of that day or am I king of that day? Do I spend time with him? Is it the largest portion? The kingdom gospel plan was this. God alone is king. Humans are to rule under God. But then humans usurped God's rule. And God forgives the usurpers and establishes a covenant with Abraham. He says, you'll be my people. you follow me and you agree and you covenant with me, you will be my people and I will be your God. And I will give you a promised land. I will make you fertile. You will fill this earth with your offspring. You'll have eternal life. Well, we see this gospel plan in the story of Samuel and Saul and the Israelites. Beginning of the story goes like this. Hold it. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, so that judge us the same as all the other nations have." When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel considered their demand sinful, so he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, "Listen to the people and everything you say to them, and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them." So then, Samuel reiterates to the Israelites what will happen when you elect a man to be your king. That he can take your children, that he can take a tenth of your property, a tenth of your produce, a tenth of your work. He can conscript you into his army. He can have your daughters as his servants, sons as his slaves. He can do all these things. What are the problems? Samuel appoints his sons as judges over Israel. Samuel's sons, though, are what? They're crooked. They do not walk in the ways of God. They pervert justice. As a result, the elders reject Samuel's sons and they demand Samuel to appoint them a king to judge them. A change of authority. We want to be like the nations around us. The elders are rejecting God and his kingdom. The rights of the human king are explained to the people. And what will happen as a result of this decision that they want made? The people demand and remain defiant and demand a human king a second time. They desire to be like the nations around them. They want the king to judge them, to rule them, and to fight their battles. Samuel listens to the people and he repeats their demands to the Lord. And then he listens to the Lord, and the Lord says what? He says, "Appoint them a king." So who comes along the scene? Saul, son of Kish. He's a tall guy. He's well built. He's the type of guy that you might want your daughter to come home with. He's got everything about him. And he looks good to the people. And they say, "Let's appoint him king. Let's make him king. We'll look good in the eyes of the nations around us. They'll see our king and they'll be like, 'Wow, that's a king.'" But Saul is a Benjaminite. He's a Benjaminite. It's the smallest tribe of the 12 tribes. It's the tribe that was nearly wiped out except for 600 men because they took and raped a Levite's concubine. And the rest of the tribes heard about it and they went to war and they nearly wiped out Benjamin. So what do? They get around their oath because they all made an oath. They said, we will not give our daughters to a man of the tribe of Benjamin. What happens if that happens? They're either going to make themselves impure and marry in with the nations around them, or else they are wiped out. So they go to war with the nation beside them, Jabesh-Gilead. And when they go to war, they allow the 400 men to take wives as plunder. But there's still 200 men left. So there's a festival of Israel at Shiloah. And they say, you guys hide in the vineyard, and when the maidens come out that are virgins, you grab one and take them back to your land. True. That's how they figured they would get around this problem. But the thing is Saul is a Benjaminite. He is the first king of a human kingdom, of a man kingdom. He is the one He is a foreigner. He is an imposter. He is a thief. Unbeknownst to him, he gets chosen, and he says yes. The elders reject God, and they reject his kingdom. Exodus 19:5-6 says, now if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. See, the Israelites were supposed to be God's possession. They were supposed to be his. They were set apart to be holy as God is holy. So as the church is to be today, we as followers and disciples of Jesus are set apart. That means we're going to be a nail that gets hammered. But we're supposed to be set apart holy unto God. This is who Israel is supposed to be. Instead, they said, no, we don't want that. We want to be like the nations around us. So appoint to us Saul as king, a Benjaminite, who is not of the tribe of Judah. And what did God say? My king, my Messiah, will sit on my throne. The scepter will be in his hand, and he will be what? Of the tribe of Judah. Because of Israel's stubbornness, they rejected the kingdom of God, and the kingdom went to a man's kingdom, a foreign power, to a Benjaminite, not the kingdom of Judah. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began. I'm a Christian. I belong to the King. I am to follow the king and work for the king and do his purpose and do his goods and do his will, not my own. Amen. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until he whose right it is comes and the obedience of the people belongs to him. It's talking about Jesus back in Genesis. Talking about the Messiah. We should stand out in this world. We shouldn't melt into it. Saul was the first human king of the Israelites. Israel rejected their king. The Apostle Paul would say that God gave them over to their own desires, as he says in Romans chapter 1, as he says to us. When we usurp God's throne, God gives us over to our own desires. And then when we go down that road and we get tired of it, we cry out to God to save us. And because God loves us, he does save us. But he does allow us to take responsibility and accountability for our actions. There are consequences. King Saul's kingdom was a worldly kingdom. Man had taken control of God's reign and his realm. But according to God, it would not last. That's when he brought Jesus. That's when he installed David as king. Because David was of the line of Judah. And so the story goes, it's God's kingdom, all of a sudden it's man's kingdom, but then it's God's kingdom once again through David. And this battle goes on throughout time and throughout history. And God says, I'm not going to put up with struggling with man forever. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son. And when my son comes, he'll put an end to all of this. Because he'll die for my will, for my glory, so that man doesn't have to deal with this back and forth thing his whole life and come under the wrath of God. The new plan of the kingdom is this: God alone is still king. Israel is to rule God's created world under God. But Israel wants to usurp God's rule. So God accommodates Israel by granting it to a human king. And then the story of, out of the Old Testament comes the story of David. And then God continues to forgive Israel of its sins through the temple system of sacrifice, purity, and forgiveness. This is part of the gospel kingdom, the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom that we forget, that we don't include in the story. But it's the most important because it's the gospel of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus have to come? Because man wanted to rule as God and wanted his own rule in his own kingdom. And that's why we have this battle with judges and kings and Israel going into captivity and all this stuff happens. That's the full gospel. That's yours and mine. That's our story. The story of how I battled God for so long and then finally gave my life to him. Because I got tired of battling him and suffering consequences for that. We all have a story of that battle. Of us wanting to be in charge. Us being the imposter on the throne. Well, praise be to God that he gave us Jesus. And Jesus came for us. And that his spirit still lives in the world. And we can handle and know the wise choice between good and evil by going to God, by listening to his spirit, by reading his Bible, by praying, and know what we need to do. And have comfort and have peace and have joy amongst calamity. Do we have joy today? Do you have joy today? Even though we're in calamity? I hope we do. Because Jesus is still on the throne. And Jesus is coming back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.